So at any rate, we're looking at the wonder of Jesus. We're considering that word, wonder, and we've learned that it means admiration, it means amazement, it means awe, and to marvel. This is what Christmas should be all about. We have two Christmases in America. The first Christmas is filled with all kinds of activity, drive our wives and mothers absolutely bonkers because they got to be doing all these various things. Yesterday, you know, Kathy, she's going to change our nest from Thanksgiving stuff to Christmas stuff. And ours is going to be a Christian Christmas thing. But so many other people, they're just putting up decorations. Because it's a season, it's a holiday. It has really nothing to do with Jesus. You know, they put up their tree and it's really pretty. It's pretty and it has that wonderful smell. You know? But we don't do that anymore. I became convicted, and Kathy as well, that we were participating in a holiday. We were participating in Christmas. You see, the tree became all about our kids because the ornaments were all about them and activities they were in from the time they were this big. And, you know, we're just, if anyone goes to the tree, they'll see something about our kids. I want to tell my grandkids each Christmas that the tree is representative of our Lord Jesus going to the cross, the tree, and there he went because he loved you, Riley. He loved you, Sophia. He loves you, Bryce. He loves you, Jay. He loves you, Brea. He is absolutely nuts about you, Julie. He went to the cross to save your soul. That's what the tree means in the Seidel house. It has nothing to do with the holiday, none whatsoever. And likewise, when they look down under the tree, they find their presents. They're looking for their name on their packages. And yes, we give them gifts and we remind them that those gifts have been made possible not by Papa and Gigi. They become possible because the Lord Jesus Christ is giving them to you. He's the one that's provided Papa to serve this church. He's the one that's provided Papa to have some brains so that he can serve this church. It's all about Jesus. I have my health to whatever degree that is. And I'm able, with Kath, to do things for them. But what they're not going to, they've never seen under that tree, is a gift for Jesus. They know that we have this really nice manger that we put up every year. And Papa and Gigi are going to write a note to Jesus, because the church has decided, not because it really is Jesus' birthday, but that's what they say they're celebrating, his birthday. So we come here with a birthday card, and we have shared with our Lord in that card, and obviously he knows before the card is even being written how much we appreciate him, what do we appreciate him for, how much he means to us. And in that card, if we spend $1,000 on the kids and the grandkids and some friends, then there'll be a check in there for over $1,000, because we have our weekly offering that we give. We give 23% of what you provide us back to him. That's called a sacrificial gift, because it hurts. It hurts financially to make that sacrifice and that offering. But it's given out of love and appreciation for him. There is no, oh, I wish I didn't have to do that. There is, oh, we are so glad that we can because he's so good to us. So we'll put that gift and inside the card, and the you know, nobody reads the cards, but the financial team will receive our sacrificial gifts and give them to the bank, and we'll see if we'll pay our bills. So, the wonder of Jesus. As you look at your notes on page 2 of your message notes, towards the bottom, we'll hit that observation just one more time. Too often we find ourselves so caught up in the busyness of Christmas. Yesterday, I felt like I had switched over. I'd moved from the Christian Christmas to the pagan Christian Christmas, because I was in the garage bringing in box after box after box of stuff that Kathy is going to go through and hang the stockings for all the family up on the fireplace, and she's going to start putting things out in the living room and so forth. We're going to, the main thing that I look at is the nativity scene that I brought back from Bethlehem when I had the privilege of going over there during seminary and spending 4 or 5 weeks studying. And I picked up the nativity set in Bethlehem. And I have to protect the baby Jesus, as many of you know, because there is a lady in this church known as Barbara Wright. Those are her initials. So that, you know, I'm not squealing on her. But she likes to steal the baby Jesus. Yeah. This was years ago in particular because I protected him every year since. But she tries to get other people to do her dastardly deeds for her. But I catch them too now. But at any rate, there was here on the pulpit a picture, and it was of the baby Jesus. And there was a request for money. Yes. I managed to get it back from Barbara without having to pay any money. But at any rate, too often we ourselves so caught up in the busyness of Christmas that we don't take time to reflect on the wonderment of it all. And there's such great wonder in that the Son of God would leave that place where he is wonderfully fine. There is no sickness. There is no crime. There is no denial that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's very real. He's absolutely wonderful and loves us tremendously. But he left the safety of that place where he is loved by everyone to come here where the majority of the people don't give a rip about him and they say nasty things about him and they do nasty things to his brothers and sisters who are here. But I'm here to talk about the wonder of our wonderful Savior. Call back attention to him and draw us away from spending his money that he provides us on things we really don't need. My grandkids know that they're not getting everything that they put in their list, so that grandma and grandpa know, you know, what it is that they require for Christmas. You know, you have our 2 grandsons when they were smaller. This isn't a true story, but I like telling it anyway. But Bryce and Jay, you know, two little boys, and the 3 weeks or so before Christmas, they're visiting Papa and Gigi. They're in their bedroom, and they're making out the list for Christmas. And you could hear Bryce saying to Jalen, you don't have to yell that you want a new bicycle. And he said, no, I don't have to yell, but Grandma is getting deaf. So he was yelling. Yeah. See, they're sold out to the secular Christmas. But that doesn't stop us from sharing with them about all the details of the real one. And I really hope you'll do the same. But it also requires for you to make a decision to change what you're doing on Christmas. You feel you absolutely have a must before you. I must give my son this. I must give my daughter this. And I have these beautiful grandbabies. No, you must not. You must not. You must share the gospel with all of them. All of them. So get a good book. This might even be such a good book. And read to them the real Christmas stories out of Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel in particular. Just a thought. Looking back at your notes, the first Christmas was clearly surrounded by wonder. There's a man here, his name is Zechariah. Zechariah. I can't tell you how many Christians I've talked to about Zechariah. They have no idea who he is. No idea who Zechariah is. Isn't that kind of strange? That means they've never, ever read through the Gospel of Luke. Pardon? You want to come up and preach, honey? Yeah, Zechariah, look at your notes. Wondered how he had his elderly, how he and his elderly wife could give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah. Who's the forerunner? John the Baptist. We will know John forever as the Baptist. John the Baptist, cousin of the Lord Jesus. And this is, guys, I really want you to pay attention here. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. You watching, guys? Look here. And Zechariah said to the angel, we have this wonderful heavenly messenger sent from God the Father. And Zechariah said to the angel, quote, how shall I know this? For I am an old man. I'm a presbyter. I'm aged. And my wife is advanced in years. Now, fellas, did you read that? If you have to say anything ever about your wife's age, I want to encourage you to say, my wife is probeno. Say that with me, guys. Probeno. My wife is probeno. She won't have a clue as to what you're saying. But my wife is advanced. She is advanced in age. She is old. But probeno. Doesn't that sound nice? Probeno. Probeno. And you're presbytus. So, looking at your notes, Mary wondered how it would be possible for a virgin to give birth to a baby. How in the world could a virgin give birth to a baby? Well, I want you to write down Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. For it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a birth announcement. It's made 750 years prior to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from a prophecy. The prophecies in the Bible are never just close in answer. They are absolutely answered to the T. This isn't like Nostradamus, where he said something and it sounds like maybe he came close to answering a prophecy when he doesn't have a clue as to what was going on. But we see in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, you might want to write that down, beginning in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. What prophet? Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Just as we sang this morning that wonderful song to him, God with us, Emmanuel. So Isaiah gives us the birth announcement 750 years before he's actually born in Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, you see it there. And Mary said to the angel, boy, that angel's busy. And Mary said to the angel, this godly messenger from heaven, how will this be since I am a virgin? Virgins don't give birth to babies. God has a plan. Joseph, look at your notes. Joseph, he wondered why he and Mary had been chosen by God to be the parents of the Messiah. He wondered at why he would be like the stepdad to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. Now bear in mind, I've taught this over the years, but you who are new, betrothal among the Jewish people at that time was like the fullness of marriage. To break the betrothal would take a divorce. So betrothal was like a marriage, but the marriage ceremony hadn't taken place yet, and the couple had not yet consummated the marriage through that, the term I often like to use is gnosko, the tenderness of coming together in that intimate way. They hadn't been together in a sexual way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit got together with Mary and they got together and consummated this child. No, this child, the Son of God, comes directly from the Holy Spirit. And he puts this child within her womb. You see, Mary can't pass along her genetics to Jesus. If she does, then Jesus is not sinless. Mary is sinful. Mary needs a Savior, her son. And she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, here we go again, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You see, in those days, in the city of Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary lived, there was a Roman garrison, an army garrison. And there were those who didn't want to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, who would go about telling a false story, and that Mary had been impregnated by a Roman soldier. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, which means Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. What prophet? Isaiah. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, was spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Yeshua, Jesus. So we've looked at different people in this story. Let's move along here to the shepherds. The shepherds in the field outside Bethlehem wondered about the angels that appeared to them in the sky and what their message meant. If you look back here, you'll see that they're in the fields just outside Bethlehem. I've been there. I've often wondered if I walked on the same rocks that they walked on a few thousand years before me. But Bethlehem was part of a prophecy by the prophet Micah. And Micah shared this prophecy 700 years prior to the birth of our Lord Jesus. For Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you might want to write that down so you can check it out yourself. Be a good Berean. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Ephrathah is Hebrew for a house of bread. Fruitfulness. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, the one that we've all been waiting for, the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, and this will be a sign to you, a prophecy. You will find a baby, a brephos. Would you say that word with me? Brephos. It's important because there's more than one word in the Greek language for a baby. And we'll find that there's a brephos here at the birth, and we will find a paideion later when we go to the house where the three wise men show up. You know there is a fourth, but he was forced to leave. Geraldine, why did he have to leave?
Because he brought fruit.
There you go. I don't recall who gave me the gift, but yesterday when I was bringing in the boxes, there was one. It's a sign, and it says, "Pass the fruitcake." No one ever said. So. But and this will be a sign to you. You will find a brephos, an unborn or newborn baby. That's what the term means. Unborn or newborn, a brephos. Wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, a plethos of heavenly hosts, a great number. I guess God can count them, but we really can't. And it would be like with a plethos, you look up in the sky, you're out in the desert, or at the beach, and it's really dark and no clouds. And as you're looking up there, you can start to count stars, but there are plethos. There's just too many to really count. And this is the way with this multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Doxa, glory, praise, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, quote, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Can you imagine? They're looking at each other. The Lord has made this made known to us. We're shepherds. We're lowly, filthy, smell like sheep dung people. They were just poor people. They haven't had a bath like me in Laos for about 10 weeks. But you got used to it, because no one else had had a bath in 10 weeks either. Let's look at those in Bethlehem. Those in Bethlehem wondered about the story that the shepherds were spreading throughout the city. Can you imagine these lowly shepherds? They are the first evangelists, the first ones. Not Paul or someone like him, one of these Sadducees or Pharisees. It was these shepherds, these lowly, humble shepherds. In Luke 2, verses 17 through 18, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They'd all heard about the coming of the Messiah. We've all heard about the second coming of our Lord and Savior. He's coming. But it's been 2,000 years now. But he said he's coming. And these early Jewish folks, they were waiting for him to come. And he finally came. And he will finally come. Whether we'll be here or not, I don't know. I don't know. Looking back at Mary again in your notes, Mary wondered about everything. She wondered about everything that was happening at the birth of her baby. You know, Kathy was the same way. I suspect all you moms were like that. And you kind of went through it again when you started having grandkids show up in the family. And I remember when Mindy was born, our firstborn, I took her in my hands and I told you about how I went to Kathy and I said, what do I do with her? And she said, just love her. And I'm holding her. And her one of her little hands is reaching out from the sheet that she's all wrapped up in, and she's taking my finger. That itty-bitty hand was taking my finger. And at that point, I belong to her. She still uses that finger to get what she wants. But I looked over her hand too. Now mine is old and wrinkled, and you have knuckles popping up. Do you remember the chubby little hand of your daughter or your son? There were dimples where your knuckles come up now. But they had little holes there. And I could just imagine Mary looking at Jesus' pudgy little hand. And she has no idea that there's going to be nails going through that hand one day. Mary wondered about everything that was happening at the birth of her baby, Luke 2:19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I could watch Kathy doing that. It's amazing how that little person instantaneously you fall in love with. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Simeon would come along. He wondered at the blessing of being able, before he died, to see the child Messiah. Now, as I've studied the passage, and this is why I'm doing kind of a glance over, that you might find it a particular interest to get more deeply back into these passages about the coming of our Lord, the wonder of Jesus. But Simeon, he's wondering at the blessing of being able, before he died, to see the child. There's nothing in the text about Simeon surrounding this portion of the text with Simeon that even talks about Simeon's age. There's nothing there to say that he's an old man. He very well could have been a younger man. But he's glad that he isn't going to die before something he had asked the Lord in his DPE time, his deep personal experience, about the child Messiah. He wanted to see that. So in Luke 2, this wonderful author, Luke, the Holy Spirit said to him, Luke 2, beginning in verse 25, "Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout." Now, you're all righteous, those of you in Christ Jesus. But are you devout? Simeon was was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been, because the Holy Spirit wasn't on all people at this time. It would be special people, Old Testament saints, people who were righteous and devout. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Why, I wish in my DPE Jesus would reveal to me, "Ron, you get to stick around, you get to hear the trumpet blow, and you're going to see me come, and you're going to feel like you're back jumping out of an airplane, but you're going to go straight up instead of coming straight down." And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law. The custom of the law was on the eighth day after the first male child was to open the mother's womb that he would be circumcised. Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I mean, right here in the beginning with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that his ministry, Jesus' ministry, the gospel, is for the world. Jew and Gentile alike. I passed over that. Well, we've seen a lot of people that Jesus first met. And there's still a few more. And there's some more that could be said about this passage as well. Luke 22, 25 through 32. So we'll come back here next Sunday as we continue our Christmas series. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Wonderful, wonderful Father. Thank you that most of the people in this room, some of their friends too, are all named in your family. They bear the wonderful title of being a son of the Most High God, a daughter of the Most High God. We get to speak about Jesus as Lord, Savior. We get to talk about him as having been that perfect, perfect sacrifice who took away each of our sins. the sins of many of our friends who have also been born again. He has taken away literally the sins of the world, but has, in taking them away, it's only effective, efficacious for those of us who have been able to respond to your wonderful favor upon our life. Your favor alone, through faith alone, in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we found ourselves standing before you sitting. We found ourselves broken and in tears. And you saying that you will not cast aside a broken and contrite heart. But you listened to our statements of sorrow, and you said, I'm sorry. I hear your sorrow, and you're forgiven. Not for just a few of your sins, not just those big ones, Ron, but I've forgiven you and your brothers and sisters of every single sin. Never, I promise, never to use them against you again. And so we love being called your sons and daughters. I, for one, who, being one of America's childs, who didn't have a father that showed a deep interest in him growing up, I'm so appreciative that I can call you Abba, Daddy, Papa, because you love me. You love me. So I thank you for that, and I thank you the way you love my church family. And I thank you again for your sacrifice for us, because there is no other sacrifice that could be given for the forgiveness of sin. Just you, Lord Jesus. We wonder at your coming into the world. And thinking about you is more outstanding. Standing and awesome and bodacious than this thing that the world follows after that they call Christmas, that really doesn't have you in it. So, Father, may our joy and our thanksgiving and our gratitude be marked by the many sacrifices, learning these things, being reminded for some of us, these things, that we make true sacrifices that demonstrate we love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. As our teacher this morning in our prayer gathering reminded us, we love you, Father, very much. And it's in your Son's name we make this prayer. Amen.